All right, welcome everybody. It is Wednesday, September 5, 2018. We're in our series, Believe in Jesus, Believe Jesus, Believe What Jesus Believes. We are at the point in our study of this, Caiaphas and the Illegal Trial of a King, from Matthew 26, verses 57 to 68, Mark 14, verses 53 to 65, and Luke 22, verses 63 to 65. All right, this is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word that stands sure. We thank you, Lord, that you do not change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, in a chaotic world and in a world full of madness, really, and things unknown and fears and traumatic events and a lot of things that make people anxious, you are. And we thank you for your word, and we thank you for who you are, and we thank you, Lord, that we know you and that we can know you, the one true and living God, and that we can know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so, Father God, we pray that as we look into this trial of Jesus, this illegal trial, Lord, we will have a better understanding, a better appreciation, and deeper conviction of our faith, Lord. And we ask you to bless this time, that your Holy Spirit would come, Lord, to open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. And we thank you and praise you. Our desire is to glorify and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. From Annas, Jesus was led away to Caiaphas, the high priest. With him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. All the council sought for witnesses against Jesus. They knew the law, and so did Jesus. Remember that Jesus kept asking about witnesses against him, so now they went out to find witnesses and found none. Mark 14, verses 56 and following, tells us that many bear false witness against Jesus, but their witness did not agree together. They couldn't get everybody on the same page. They couldn't even get two of them on the same page. Then they thought they had Jesus with this. And there arose certain ones, and bear false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Okay, that's not exactly what Jesus said, though. All right, they didn't agree together either, but the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answer you nothing? What is it which these witness against you? Jesus held his peace and answered nothing. But then again the high priest asked, Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? This is from Mark chapter 14. This time Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Okay, at this the high priest rent his clothes and said, What need we any further witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. At this point some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants struck him with the palms of their hands. Luke tells us that it was the high priest's house and that Peter followed afar off. He also tells us that the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him, meaning they were hitting him. They blindfolded Jesus and struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote you? And many other things blasphemously did they speak against Jesus. But the fullest account is in Matthew 26. So we're going to read from the Weiss Expanded Translation. Matthew 26, verses 57 to 68. So let's listen to that. And those who seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the chief priest, where the men learned in the scriptures and the elders were assembled. And Peter was following him at a distance, even to the uncovered courtyard of the house belonging to the chief priest. And having gone inside, he was sitting with the officers to see the end. And the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false witness against Jesus in order that they might put him to death. And they did not find it, though many false witnesses came. But at last two, having come, said, "This man said, I am able to destroy the inner sanctuary of God, and after 3 days to build it." And the chief priests, having arisen, said to him, "Are you answering not even one thing? What is it that these are witnessing against you?" And Jesus maintained his silence. And the chief priest said to him, "I am placing you under oath by the living God, that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus says to him, "As for you, you said it. Nay, more, I am saying to you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power, and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the chief priest tore his outer robes, saying, "He has, by contemptuous speech, intentionally come short of the reverence due to God. What need do we have of witnesses? See, now you heard his contemptuous speech with reference to God. What do you think?" And they answering said, "He is worthy of death." Then they spit in his face and pummeled him, and they slapped his face, saying, "Declare to us by divine revelation, you Christ, who is it who struck you with their fist?"
Okay, so in this passage we have some more information about what happened. A fellow said that Jesus said, "I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." When Caiaphas said to Jesus, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God." Okay, then Caiaphas said to Jesus. "You tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God." Now in Mark it was, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" All right. In the Matthew account, verse 64, Jesus says to Caiaphas, "You have said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." All right, well, let's dig into this. Caiaphas was high priest from 18 to 36 A.D., and as we said last time, Annas had de facto power behind the scenes. Both were Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection, the spirit world, or the authority of any of the Old Testament except the five books of Moses, the Torah. The high priestly family managed the, quote, temple business. Jesus had upset all of that twice. Prior to this illegal trial, Caiaphas had made it clear of his intent to sacrifice Jesus in order to save the nation. We talked about that, but it's in John 11, verses 47 to 54. So the Sanhedrin was hastily assembled. While they were getting together, witnesses were being sought to testify against Jesus. They had to go through the motions of a legal trial. So it looks like a trial is really going on, but it's really illegal what the way they were doing it. And we talked about a lot of that last time. No honest witnesses could be found. Okay, let's read. This is the law. Now remember, they only believed in the first five books. So this is Deuteronomy, and it's Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 to 21.
"One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits,
By the mouth of two or three witnesses the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness, who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eyes shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot.
Okay, so now this was in the law, but the religious leaders twisted God's word to their own advantage and preconceived agenda. It was serious to speak against the temple. The witnesses perverted what Jesus had said. Jesus had said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And he was talking about his own body. They said, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made with hands.'" And the other one was, "I am able to destroy the temple of God. I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." So what Jesus actually said was, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," referring to himself. So their witnesses were talking about the building. Okay, but Jesus was talking about his own body. When confronted with the charge of speaking against the temple, Jesus remained silent. Let's read Isaiah 53, verse 7.
"He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth."
All right, so this was more than just setting an example, and it comes up as we're going to get to eventually in 1 Peter 2, verses 18 to 23. When we looked at Jesus and his atoning work, we noted this along quite a few years ago probably, in John 2, verse 19. Let's just read John 2, verse 19.
"Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.'"
Okay, now we're going to go into this because this is important to what's happening at this trial. What happened in John 2 is that the Lord had purified the temple by an arresting display of holy zeal for his Father's house. It was the first time that Jesus appeared in it after the commencement of his public ministry. The action paralyzed the Jews of all classes and the actual desecrators of the temple, but they recovered and then demanded from Jesus some sign or miracle to warrant such authority. They wanted proof that Jesus had this authority and such a commission. So Jesus gave them a future sign, one which constituted the very essence of his messianic word, and one which would vindicate his authority for cleansing the temple. Jesus couched his answer, it was almost like a code, and took for granted that the hostility of the Jews would never cease until they had put him to death, or had him to the death. They wanted him to die. Jesus' saying held a deeply mysterious meaning, and one that foreboded the overthrow of their temple and their whole religious system. They did catch on to that. 3 years later, which is where we are now, at Jesus' trial, the false witnesses bring up this very remark, but in an incorrect form. Then we hear a reference to this remark again as Jesus hung on the cross, and that's going to be Mark 15, verse 29. A third reference comes in Matthew 26, verse 63, and a fourth time appears in connection with the trial and martyrdom of Stephen in Acts chapter 6. The Jews just could not shake off this statement and testimony of Jesus about the temple. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." That was really difficult. Okay, So John, the Gospel of John, adds commentary when he says he spoke of the temple of his body. The fact was that Jesus was going to break down the old form of religion, the old covenant with its sacrificial rites and rituals, and replace it with something new. A new covenant, a new priesthood, a new commandment, a new sacrifice by which one approaches the Creator. And let's look at this. Number one, Jesus speaks specifically of the 3 days between his death and his resurrection. Now, remember, this issue is coming up at a trial before, you know, Caiaphas and some of these folks, and they were Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection or the spirit world or whatever. Okay. Number two, Jesus does not speak of one temple coming down and another like it taking its place. He's speaking about his own body taking its place. Well, not too much hope for the temple system, but they had it all set up there. Number three, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives the scope and import of Jesus' words. All right, the temple of the Jewish system of the Old Covenant was a type, just as the lamb sacrifice was a pledge and symbol. What happened to the temple and the Old Covenant system of worship hinged on what happened to Christ's body. That's from Matthew 12, verse 6. Let's read Matthew 12, verse 6.
Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple.
Uh-oh. We might ask, in what way was Christ greater than the temple? Well, let's read Zechariah 6, verse 12. Zechariah 6, verse 12.
Then speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord.
So Christ had been foretold as the builder of the temple of the Lord. Now Jesus testifies that he laid its foundation in his atoning death. The idea is no atonement, no temple, or dwelling place of God among men. In Christ is the true temple, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, for in Christ God and man meet, heaven and earth are joined. And that's from Colossians 2, verse 9. But what was the temple? It was the place of revelation, the audience chamber where God received his people's prayers and supplications, praise, thanksgiving, and worship. It was the temple where God heard them and to which they turned when far away from him. It was the seat of rule from which God governed. It was a place of worship where God's people fellowshiped with God and he with them. Not without blood. Not without blood. In the old covenant, in the temple, stood a blood-sprinkled mercy seat or place of propitiation, and God dwelt between the cherubim in the Holy of Holies. So that was the temple, all these things. Today, we're the temple, and we don't need to go to the temple in that type of a temple system anymore. We can go to God and pray and praise and give thanksgiving and worship, you know, wherever we are. We don't have to go to a physical temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus, God governs inside of us, in our hearts. God sits in, like dwells inside of us and rules. So all of these things like that. And we have relationship with God wherever we are. So John 2:19 also supplies us with a testimony to the atonement, both in its nature and effect. Number one, the word destroy is not if you destroy, and it's not hypothetical. It is a permission in the course of providence or a judicial and permissive imperative. So it'd be like saying this, Go on in your course of action and accomplish the deed of destroying this temple, which is the visible symbol and pledge of the theocracy. You know, go on with that. The theocracy was to go down in the overthrow of the temple. How? By the rejection of the Messiah. This was prophesied in Daniel 9, verse 26, and Zechariah 11, verses 1 to 13. Kill the Prince of Life, and you destroy the theocracy and the temple. Cut off the Messiah, and the national covenant standing ceases. Let's read Matthew 21, verse 43.
Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it.
Okay. Jesus had dominion over his own life. The Jews could not break down that temple of his body without receiving permission from himself.
And to back this up a little bit, I just looked it up in the Amplified, that scripture from John. It says, Jesus answered them, destroy, undo this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So
okay.
They added a little bit more oomph to make it, like you're saying this, but this just gives it more solidity.
That's good.
Yeah,
that's
good.
This
is definitely qualifying what you're saying.
Jesus goes on to say that he will raise it up. Both were equally at his own disposal. Jesus' life could not have been taken from him. Jesus says, and I will raise it up. This I is different from the temple and distinct from the human soul. Jesus alludes to himself, who was in the beginning with God. Jesus has perfect and unchallengeable power over himself. Jesus would die by a violent death by human hands. Destroying this temple, referring to his body, is the peculiar sin of the Jewish people in their national rejection of the Messiah, the God of Israel. The Jews could not bear what Jesus embodied, and they wanted to kill him. Rejecting the Christ, ending in his death, resulted in the outward dissolution of the stone temple. Jesus would now call it your house. Let's read Matthew 23, verse 38.
See, your house is left to you desolate.
There you go. The Mosaic covenant would be at an end, and Israel as a nation would be cast off until the fullness of the Gentiles should enter. Romans 2, verse 25. Secondly, what about John 2:19 and the effects of the atonement? What comes is a new temple, a new people of God, a new theocracy not bounded by the narrow limits of a single nation. Raising up the temple must be in keeping with the mode of its dissolution. The temple was the habitation of the God of Israel, Jehovah, or Yahweh. The Lord's body is the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and thus the dwelling place of God in its highest meaning as the meeting place between God and man. Jesus' resurrection body realizes what was symbolically portrayed in the stone temple. Jesus' atoning work on the cross exploded the narrow particularism of Judaism. And you see that they couldn't get beyond that. They were very, we would call it provincial in their thinking. But interestingly, the region of Galilee was more cosmopolitan, and, you know, but they get very provincial. So Jesus' atoning work broke down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Greek. That's from Ephesians 2. The old temple, the stone temple, stood for another 40 years alongside of the new order of things before the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But the old temple had become common. It ceased to hold any value or validity as it was empty of power and vain. It had become common, meaning because to be holy is not common. To be common meaning it was, you know, like anything else, ordinary. It wasn't holy anymore.
God's presence
wasn't there.
And then they didn't place the value on it that God had intended.
Yeah. Jesus raised the new temple in 3 days with his resurrection and thus formed a new temple and a new people of God under a new and universal covenant, meaning it would go out now to every tribe and kindred, race, people, you know, all over. Okay. His perpetual abode would now be in his people, not in a building. The promises to Abraham are not disannulled. We saw this in Galatians 3, verse 17. And the constant remnant, Romans 11, 5, remains as a holy root. This is from Romans 11. And beloved, this remnant will be grafted in again and the new covenant made with them. That's Romans 11. So, the idea here was, go ahead, you have the permission, destroy this temple, break it down, and in 3 days I will raise it up. That's the gist of what Jesus was saying. The old theocracy would be dissolved, and the old national covenant would end, where it's talking about a theocracy where God ruled over Israel. A lot of it was fulfilled, so that's why we're not any longer under those laws. They were designed for Israel at that time. And we're not under the food laws, we're not under the ceremonial law, because Jesus fulfilled all the ceremonies, and they're not needed anymore. So that whole sacrificial system came to an end with a new priesthood in Christ. He's the high priest in the order of Melchizedek, and that brings the change. Okay. Jesus brought something new, something universal, something better, in every way, a way that is new and living. All right, now let's look at trial and sentencing before the religious court, where we are here. The charge was blasphemy, which was interesting because they accused him of blasphemy, but it's not blasphemy if it's true. And then they went and did all this stuff against Jesus, blasphemy. Anyway, the high priest pronounced the sentence of death. To qualify as the spotless lamb, Jesus had to be found innocent of the charges and yet made guilty and treated as one worthy of condemnation. The sentence of death is the sentence passed by God upon the sin bearer in the religious court. And this is what we talked about when we went through Christ and the atonement, and what Jesus taught on it, because we have to separate. There's Christ as personally, and then there's Christ as he is representing those for whom he died. So he's sin bearer and surety of the covenant. So in that sense, you know, the sentence of death is the sentence passed by God upon the sin bearer in the religious court. The charge on which Jesus was tried in the Sanhedrin as brought against the elect is true. The law accuses us. The prophets uphold it. As representative, Jesus puts forth no plea. He's silent. Jesus was personally innocent, but standing in our place, he's guilty. Mockery, shame, and indignity. These were undeserved. Let's read Daniel 12, verse 2.
And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt.
Okay. But we deserve it. So Jesus did not hide his face from shame and from spitting, being spit on, or from anything else done to him as he was mocked. There's a lot of scripture here. I'll just give references. Proverbs 1, especially Proverbs 1, verse 22 and following. Isaiah 52, verse 5. Malachi chapter 1, and basically all of Malachi. Leviticus 24, verses 11 to 23. Psalm 74, verse 18. John 5, verse 18. John 8, verse 59. John 10, verse 33. Blasphemy is profaning the holy name of God by cursing, reproaching, or holding God in contempt, things like that. We see a lot of blasphemy, really, and we see especially a lot of mocking today. Oh my goodness, there's a lot of mockery today. I mean, it's almost like, see, I can say all this stuff and nothing happens to me. You know, lightning didn't strike me on the way home. It's amazing how much God is mocked, especially.
It's amazing the restraint of God while it's being done to him.
Yeah. Caiaphas puts Jesus on oath. After Jesus held his peace, keeping silent and refusing to answer, Caiaphas did this in order to make Jesus incriminate himself, a thing unlawful in Jewish jurisprudence, because we read some of the law there. "You have said" is a Greek affirmative reply. "I am." It's an idiom. Not only that, but Jesus claims the day will come when he will be the judge and Caiaphas will be on trial. That's a comment by A.T. Robertson. Jesus affirmed that he is the Son of God, the Son of the Blessed. Son of the Blessed or Son of the Blessed One was a code name for God. Affirmation meant Jesus was saying he was the Son of God. Jesus applied to himself Psalm 110, verse 1, let's read that, and then Daniel 7, verse 13. They're both messianic, so let's listen to Psalm 110, verse 1.
The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool."
And then Daniel 7, verse 13.
"I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him."
All right, so if they knew their Bible well, or the Old Testament, if they knew the Old Testament,
it would have been the Pharisees that would have known it.
The Pharisees would have known. These were messianic references, and so Jesus' references and his prophetic word queued up his resurrection and ascension and his return in glory. It always amazes me how God just, we have all this talk, and God just says one line, and it's not that long either. And it's just jam-packed. A few words. Caiaphas cries blasphemy, but it isn't blasphemy, as I said, if it's true. The trial here was illegal, and the treatment given Jesus after the verdict was illegal and inhumane. But Isaiah 50, verse 6, was fulfilled. So let's look at Isaiah 50, verse 6.
"I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting."
Okay, so these guys are doing this and all this stuff, and all the while they're fulfilling prophecy. And I don't know that they would be aware of it. Which is very interesting, that prophecy can be, there weren't that many people there, and prophecy was being fulfilled. And the Lord showed me this years ago, like, when Jesus made statements or these prophecies are being fulfilled, not many people were around to see it happen. And it's true for a lot of things today even, it was like the Lord was trying to show me, don't concern yourself that there's not a lot of people maybe seeing something that he was doing, you know, at the time. Because when a lot of prophecies were fulfilled, there weren't very many people around. You know, it wasn't done in a big arena with thousands of people or the sports stadium or whatever, with a lot of people seeing this happen. It's just that's, but it was, but prophecy was being fulfilled.
And then, I mean, just to add to the point, I mean, like, God created everything that exists, and he didn't let us all watch. He doesn't do that. He is who he is, and I mean, it's so incredible to think, like, that's how God really is. Like, he didn't need us to go, oh, isn't that wonderful?
Right.
You know, oh, wow. You know,
yeah.
He just does it, and here you are, and take good care of it, and everybody's like, no thanks. Well, not everybody, but enough people, because they weren't there. God doesn't need us to be involved in everything he does.
And one thing we studied, too, was like after God did something, then he had the inspired writers tell about it. It wasn't necessarily that so many people saw it,
mm-hmm.
but even if they did see it, they probably wouldn't have understood it until he put the word out, the written word out through his prophets, or the spoken and then written.
Right, because look at this. The witnesses that came in, which is very typical of witnesses, didn't get his statement right.
Mm-hmm.
They were standing there. If they were standing there, maybe they were, because they were out, you know.
And they might
around?
Have misunderstood it, actually, yes.
Yeah, and they're worshiping the temple structure, so what they're hearing was very different from what he said. They destroyed this temple, but they just were focused on the building. So, and then they put it in their own words the way they understood it. But it was not. It
wasn't even close.
It wasn't close.
And really, he was just giving them permission to destroy him.
Well, it was physical interpretation of what he said spiritually.
That's right. That's right. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah. So, look at this. I mean, this is. And so, we don't. I don't know. I think it's just important to point out that not many people need to be around when God is fulfilling prophecy. You know, sometimes people are, but like, you know, but like you said, the story goes out though.
There's some witnesses, but it doesn't have to be a lot. It's
right,
it needs
and
to
they
be.
Might even get it wrong.
Right.
But when the story goes out, you know, at least
it doesn't
the
stop the effect
told.
Of it.
Yeah, the story is told. I told quite a few stories today of different things, you know.
What God has done.
Yeah, even Antarctica, you know, and the thing, like.
Oh, standing out on the address.
Yeah,
that.
I even said that.
Good
one.
For you.
So, anyway. All right. So, Jesus is found worthy of death. A.T. Robertson says this means held in the bonds of death as actually guilty and liable. It was at night when the vote was taken. The religious court no longer had the power of death since the Romans took it away from them. Death was the penalty for blasphemy, according to Leviticus 24, verse 15. Well, let's read Leviticus 24, verse 15, because we're almost finished anyway.
Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin.
Okay. With definite sneering at Jesus' claims to be Christ, the Anointed One, those around vented their spite and hatred. In the meantime, we have Peter's second and third denial, which we'll discuss next time. I decided to just do Peter separately. Okay. So what does Jesus believe? Number one, Jesus believes in distinguishing himself as he is personally and as he is surety of the new covenant in his blood, curse bearer, wrath bearer, and sin bearer, as he took our place in line with the plan of redemption. Number two, Jesus believes the trial process to be illegal, and it was. After leaving Annas, the religious leaders kept seeking for witnesses to testify against Jesus, but there was no agreement. Then the ones who did witness didn't get the story straight. Number three, Jesus believes he is the Son of the Blessed, the Son of God. Caiaphas said to Jesus, "I adjure you," that was putting him under the oath, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God." And in Mark it was, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Okay. In the Matthew account, verse 64, Jesus says to Caiaphas, "You have said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." There is so much in that. I don't even know if the full force of that hit, but I always kind of think that, not that I can prove it, but that when Jesus spoke in these situations, there would be a lot more, well, just like what happens in the garden, he says something, you know, and they all fall. They fall back and everything. Or sometimes they fell forward. Because just the power at that point and the presence of God when he's, you know, at these things. I don't know. It always strikes me because
they just maybe things like that did happen, they just didn't note it.
Well, I don't know if people felt people did anything. They just got mad or afterwards. You know, they get angry.
Well, because they couldn't control it.
No, see?
Yeah,
he was in control of himself at all times. That really bothered people.
And probably the restraint that he had when they were treating him like that. You know, even they had said on different encounters, you know, you don't respond. You have nothing to say. Don't you know I have the power? Or
yeah, that's coming up.
Yeah. I mean, like, there was a real note from the people who encountered the Lord while he was going through this on our behalf in obedience to his Father who sent him, his restraint.
Yeah.
But they didn't know that was what saved their lives at that point. Because had he said something, it could have been words that would have negated life right there in front of him. We don't know, but I'm just saying, he has that power.
But so. It might have been carrying through also that he wasn't going along with the illegal proceedings, like you pointed out.
Right.
And testifying against himself in the way they wanted him to.
Right, because that was against the law. That would not have been following the law. So yeah, that's right. He was following the law. They ran out to get witnesses because he kind of nails them that, in a way, you know, what he didn't do, you know, where are the witnesses or whatever. So they run out to get witnesses, and then here he's not gonna.
And then he was also
let them get away with their illegal thing.
His character of meekness. He was letting God the Father was going to be his defense.
Yeah.
So there was a lot going on there, wasn't there?
Well, but besides the fact that he couldn't defend himself and still be crucified for our sin.
Right. That was
he
all the plan.
He was guilty
as
far as representing
we were concerned.
Us.
Yeah.
It'd be tough, man. That would be.
Oh.
It's a lot of things working.
Even for God. Because God knowing who it was just speaking to him like that, it had to be power under restraint. Unbelievable.
I don't know if I would have had it.
Well, that's right. As I say, Like you say, you know, like if since we're sinners, we do need a real God because we don't have it.
That's the power of God, huh?
Yeah. Only God could pull this stuff off.
Okay, I think I'm on number four. Jesus believes he is indeed the Son of God, the divine Messiah, the Son of Man. He prophesies, as in number three above that I just wrote, giving clear reference to Psalm 110 verse 1 and Daniel 7 verse 13, both of which are messianic. His references and his prophetic word queued up his resurrection and ascension and his return in glory. And then I just wrote what we've talked about. Caiaphas cried blasphemy, but it is not blasphemy if, in fact, it is true. The trial here was illegal, and the treatment given Jesus after the verdict was illegal and inhumane. Isaiah 50, verse 6 was fulfilled. Okay, number five. Jesus believes he has perfect and unchangeable power over himself. Okay. Jesus would die a violent death by human hands. Destroying this temple, referring to his body, is the peculiar sin of the Jewish people in their national rejection of the Messiah, the God of Israel. The Jews could not bear what Jesus embodied. They wanted to kill him. But see, it's and we see today, it's not just the Jews.
No.
People want to kill the Creator and take his place. That's how I call it. They just have this thing. And I think some of that is showing up in, people are angry and they're crazy. I mean, it's madness. And it's showing up in just all kinds of ways. It's almost like more and more people, even if they don't outright vent against God, it's passive-aggressive behavior. It'll come out in passive-aggressive behavior and things like that. I don't know. I was talking with somebody today who also very much has studied like the effects of World War II prior to the war and after the war, the effects on like world and life view. And that changed everything. And like I said, you know, yes, because that's when people realized that they had it within their own power to destroy themselves and to destroy the planet. And that was a shaking to the core. And I think that it's been different ever since. There were authors who were writing books in England that when that happened, threw their manuscripts away and said, nope. They recognized that life would be different now from then on. It was such a life-changing event for the whole world. The dropping of the bomb I'm talking about.
Yeah, sure.
And it's much more so now. We're living with the level of a threat of going into non-existent human beings.
But it had the effect of man then thinking that he was in charge of his own destiny more.
Yeah.
Instead of God.
Right. Yeah, we can destroy ourselves. We can destroy. What else can we destroy?
So it's like a Tower of Babel in a way.
It is.
But
yeah.
We can build it.
Yeah, we can build it. You watch the movies. That's another form in which people almost in some of the movies, when they write the films, they're almost like prophetic, because they've taken some of them. Like, if I saw a very interesting program on, well, this is television, but Star Trek, and when people were kids and they were watching Star Trek, grew up and made all of that. Practically all of what was in Star Trek has been, they have
actualized.
Actualized.
Yeah. Like the prototype machine where they were making things, and now
yeah.
you have a
printer. Right, the 3D printer.
Yeah.
Yeah, and all that. The cell phone, and even the scanner, and the body scanner, you know, and stuff like that. They have that. And so these guys grew up watching it, and they went into engineering and different areas of education and said, we can do that.
No,
can
beam me up, Scotty, yet that
no,
I know
no,
of.
We haven't been able to do that, but they're probably working on it somewhere. But it's interesting, you know, because I think there's a whole group. There was a movie about, which is almost, you wonder what the thinking is about going to Mars and going, you know, going to the moon, going to Mars, like, if there's a major disaster and the Earth is destroyed, could some of us escape
exactly.
to another planet?
That's the thinking.
That's
like
the
even they're saying on the moon that maybe you could build caves and it would, you know, the outside atmosphere of being so hot in the day and so cold at night could be mitigated, but then there might be earthquakes. Or I guess moonquakes.
Oh yeah, not earthquake, moonquake.
But that's what you're thinking. Like if the Earth gets destroyed, where can
we go?
Can people survive it?
Yeah. So it's you know, these things go on. Okay. Rejecting the Christ, ending in his death, resulted in the outward dissolution of the stone temple. Jesus would now call it your house. Your house is left to you desolate. The Mosaic covenant would be at an end, and Israel as a nation would be cast off until the fullness of the Gentiles should enter. Romans 2, verse 25. Okay, and then I just have some notes about the trials and sentencing before the religious court, and about the mockery, shame, and indignity that we went over. You know, at the end, for some notes at the end. And we all said,
Amen.
Amen.